Good morning, everyone. Good group here this morning. Glad to see you all here. This will be our annual business meeting this morning, too, right after church, so don't forget to come to that. We really covet your presence there. We've got a lot of things to talk about as a congregation, so please make plans to attend that. You have a couple handouts there this morning. There's a package that has questions and answers. I think there's three or four pages that are stapled together. If you don't have that, you can print that. I don't know whether I made enough copies here this morning or not, but if you don't have it, you can get it off the website. The Q&A and also the opening and closing process for evangelism, the suggestions that are given there, I think are very good. I'm just going to kind of skim through these Q&As, give you an idea of what's there. We're not going to review those in detail because I think it's best if you kind of meditate on them. Study through them, look through them, and I'm pretty sure that you're going to find some of these questions somewhere in the process. One of the things that we're going to look at here this morning as we finish up our series on personal evangelism, not only here but in our church service, is this whole idea of offering a gentle answer and not a harsh attitude. It is amazing, and we'll see this as we go through our Bible study here this morning. It's amazing how often the Scripture talks about our attitude when we present Christ to an unbeliever. So we'll talk about that from the Scriptures a little more. But here's some of the questions that you may come up against, and the answers, suggested answers, are given here. These answers are not cast in concrete. You may have others, but if you're lacking other thoughts and so forth to these questions, these are good ones. Someone may say, "I don't know much about the Bible. What's the overall story?" You're probably going to find that more and more today. If you go back 30 or 40 years, that probably wasn't the case. Most people in the United States at least had a cursory knowledge of Scripture, but today, maybe not. So there's some answers there. Another question is, why do bad things happen to good people? And that, of course, is an age-old question. That is usually a challenge to a good God. If you're going to tell me that God is good, then answer me that question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And there's some suggested answers here, some things you can talk about. I would, my encouragement to you is try to keep these as short as possible, because if you get off on a tangent and get away from the issue of presenting Christ as Lord and Savior for salvation, you can end up spending hours and hours and not have gone anywhere. So I'm not saying you don't answer these questions, but try to make them brief. You know, just answer the question and then say, now let's go on and talk about these other things. Another question is, do you believe that only Christians are going to heaven and everyone else is going to hell? And you should be prepared to answer that. You should be prepared with what the Scripture says. And this answer, it doesn't matter what I believe or what you believe or what anyone else believes. What really matters is what God says. And that is the only way to answer that question. If you answer it and say, "I believe," then they're going to dismiss it. And if you answer it and say, "Well, our church believes," they're going to dismiss it. You need to pull it back to the Word of God as the authority. Now, they may say, "I don't believe the Word of God." That's okay. Address that as a separate issue. But you do not want to back off that what you're presenting is not your idea, it's not the church's idea, it's not Baptist's idea, it's not whatever. It is the Word of God. Whether they believe it or not, put it out there as that. And let Him take care of those results. So, there's some suggested answers there. So, one of the sides off of that is, well, I know my mother or my father or my sister or my brother or whoever, I know they didn't trust Christ as Savior. Are you saying that they're in hell? And you need to be prepared to answer that. There's a suggested answer there. What will happen to somebody who has never heard of Christ or the Bible? And you need to be prepared with at least a short answer. And when you get down and you can see this, you know, that's a question I'm trusting God with, but may I share with you what the Bible says? So you just bring it back and put the truth of the Word of God in front of them and just say, can I share with you what the Bible says? Whether they believe it or not. You know, what is interesting is many times the responses to any probing on a person's spiritual state will be shields and try to deflect. You know, shields are up. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in this and that and the other thing. You just take the Word of God and give it to Him and let Him take care of it. Don't try to spend hours and hours arguing about whether the Bible is true. Give them the Word of God and let the Word do its work. That is your task, and the result of that is His. What will happen to someone who's never heard of Christ or the Bible? Notice the last part. May I share with you what the Bible says in order to go to heaven? Short answer, move right on. The Bible isn't true. You know it is. And whether they believe it or not, give them the truth of the Word of God and let Him take care of it. Let Him take care of it. So, question 7. There are too many hypocrites in the church.
I agree.
I agree. You just stand up and say, yes, I agree. There's hypocrites that get married, they play golf, they drive cars, they rent houses, they run businesses. Would you not do anything with those hypocrites because there's hypocrites in them? And just show how irrational that position is. Everything has hypocrites in it. Doesn't matter. So to single out the church and say, I'm not going to go there, I'm not going to have anything to do with them because there's hypocrites in there. And is there any reason you wouldn't want to receive God's gift? You just give them a reasoned answer and move on. Are you doubting my sincerity? That's a good one. No, I believe you are sincere, but sincerity alone will not get us into heaven. And so down here at the last part of that, is there a reason you wouldn't put your trust in Christ to have an eternal relationship with God? And so you just keep pulling it back. Just don't let them pull you off track for an extended period of time. They will pull you off track. Ask questions that are perhaps probing, and sometimes very valid, sometimes very difficult to answer. But in all of these cases, you need to be prepared. You need to have studied this out. I would suggest that you take this list. We've handed them out here for the last 2 weeks. If you don't have those, go to the website. You can print them off from the website. Staple them up, read through them. I would suggest that you just read through the answers and just kind of have that in your mind and say, okay, if that ever happens, these are the answers that I'll use. I'm going to die regardless of whether I believe in Jesus, so why does this matter? That's kind of the viewpoint of society today. When you're dead, that's it. There's nothing else after that. There's no reason to be concerned about any of these things because it doesn't matter. So you need to remind them that there are two deaths that the Spirit of God has revealed to us in Scripture. One is the physical death, and the other is the spiritual death. And talking about the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. If interacting with someone who is sure there are no absolutes, just ask them, are you absolutely sure there are no absolutes? I thought that was kind of cute. So those are just a series of questions and answers. This is not going to be an exhaustive list. It's not going to be every question and every answer. But if you have these as a framework, it will help you to have confidence and just be able to share. And one of the things that you want to make absolutely sure when you are involved in presenting the gospel, I hope you've learned to pray with your eyes wide open, because you need to be praying as you are presenting the scripture that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and penetrate their heart, because that is the only way salvation happens. It's not going to be because of your eloquence. It's not going to be because you are so winsome, although those things are important. You need to. There is no justification for being irritating, and we're going to talk about that from the scriptures. But you need to understand, at the end of the day, it is the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God to their heart that's going to make the conversion. So trust that into His hands. I want to go back here this morning to our study sheet, and we want to discuss the methods, and the motives of evangelism. This is not particularly part of the series. This is something that I put together, but I believe it will be helpful. I think in the end, it is going to give you a biblical framework for this task that we are assigned. Methods and motives of evangelism. So we're going to read through these passages here. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17. Now we need a volunteer to read that. 1 Peter 3, going once, going twice. Oh, come on. Okay, Jim. 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 through 26, and you can read them off the study sheet, or you can read them out of your Bible translation, whichever you prefer. 2 Timothy 2, 22 through 26, Linda. And Titus 3, 1 through 8. Okay, Titus 3, 1 through 8. Let's start with 1 Peter 3, and let's give attention to the Word.
Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone, to everyone, who asks you to give reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil.
Thank you. 2 Timothy 2.
Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will.
And Susan, Titus 3.
The remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in the malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the very privilege that we have this morning of just gathering together here freely, to fellowship with one another, to bond ourselves around the Word of God, to trust the Spirit of God, to apply this in our hearts. And Lord, I really pray that if there is anyone who is here or who is listening to this study this morning, that by the Spirit of God, you would convict them, you would draw them to Christ, and have them eternally turned to you. I trust this time to you this morning. May you bless our fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at the first question on your sheet here and make sure that we understand some of the basic fundamentals. What is the first priority of witnessing for Christ? And if you look at Acts 1:8, 1 Peter 3:15, we looked at that verse. We'll cover that again here in just a minute. And then also, would somebody look up 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21. So, Acts 1:8, what's the first priority of witnessing for Christ?
Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth.
Yeah, that verse is called is part of the Great Commission. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, that is Fort Wayne, in Judea, that is the surrounding area, probably Indiana, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we are appointed, we are called. This is not optional, folks. This is something that is so fundamental and so basic that I'm surprised that there's so much disagreement about it. There is no disagreement about it. The Lord has assigned us this task. That's it, period. We are to present the gospel. We are to witness for him, period. 1 Peter 3:15, if you look at that verse at the top of your page, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, and do it with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared. Every one of us has that task. There is no option. And 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21.
You are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
We are called ambassadors, as though God were imploring people through us. That is exactly the task. People have looked at this and said, you know, there, how many, God could send the gospel out. I mean, he could have it written in the clouds. He could have it show up on your breakfast table every morning. He could have angels hand deliver it. He could do all kinds of things. But he has chosen. He has chosen to give it to us. He has chosen to call us as ambassadors and say to us who have trusted Him as Lord and Savior, I want you to be my representatives to take this message to the world. So, what is the first priority? It is that we are called and appointed and we're His ambassadors. And there are no exceptions. You can't stand on the sideline and say, well, I don't have this gift or I don't have that gift. That doesn't matter. You have everything you need to do this. If you have trusted Christ as Savior, you know everything you need to know to be a witness. Now, there might be more things that you can add to it, and certainly we should do that. But you have everything you need. There are multiple ways and methods to be a witness, but what is the one that is the most basic? And I want you to turn to Ephesians 4, 1 through 4. And those of you who have been around for around the church for a while will remember that at one time we had evangelism explosion, and there was another period of time where we used what is called lifestyle evangelism. How many of you remember that? Okay, there's a few of the old folk here who still remember. Okay, let's look at Ephesians 4. Seasons. Can I change, back up and change it as a season? Ephesians 4, 1 through 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope and one calling. So, what is stated there in Ephesians 4, 1 through 4, is basically captured in verse 1. I, therefore, entreat you, I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, when the Scripture talks about your walk, it's talking about how you live. It's talking about how you interface with your neighbors, how you interface with your family, how you live your life, how you... whether you go to church, right? It's everything about you. It's the thing that people see about you. It's not necessarily about what you're saying. Does everybody understand? Your walk is about what you're doing. Now, that may include what you're saying. It's not excluded, but that in essence is just one of many components. So it is the way you are living. And then turn over to chapter 5, starting at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with him. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There's that statement again. Walk. Let your behavior, let your lifestyle be clear so that people will see you, see what you are doing, and they will know that you are, that there's something different about you. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's the bottom line on this, is you live your life in a different manner than the rest of the world, and you do it because you want to know what the Lord is pleased with. And what He is pleased with, you kind of step over on that side and say, if this is what the Lord is pleased with, this is what I want to do. And that's basically what He's saying here. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk. See that again? Be careful how you walk. not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Yes?
We're going through the Old Testament with the older two kids in homeschool, and one of the things that just over and over and over again, I just have to point out to them that God constantly said to his people, be holy because I am holy. Be set apart because I am set apart. And there's this, you know, debate over whether or not, you know, Christians today should keep Old Testament laws and whether we should, you know, have the dietary restrictions and all that. And, you know, I keep emphasizing to the kids, it comes down to God looking at the whole world and saying, this is not of me. So whatever these people are doing, I want you to do this instead.
Yep.
If these people are wearing these clothes, I want you to wear these clothes instead. If they're eating this food, I want you to eat this food instead. Because I want you to be set apart. I want them to know when they come in the trade routes and they come through where the Israelites were and they're not working on Sunday. I want them to understand that I set you apart and set this as a restriction on you so they look at you and say, you're different.
Yep.
Why are you different? And then they can tell about the one true God. And so all through the Old Testament, over and over, every book, be holy because I am holy. Be set apart because I set you apart. And it carries through in the New Testament when he says these things.
Yep.
Walk in the light. Be different. I want you set apart so people will recognize that you're not of this darkness.
And that specific emphasis is the next question on your sheet. If you are going to live set apart, if you're going to live in a way that pleases the Lord, then what is going to flow out of that? And it's up there at the top on your study sheets in 1 Peter 3 in verse 15. What's going to flow out of that is what? People are going to
notice the difference.
They're going to notice, and they're going to then
ask.
And when they ask, that's like opening the door and saying, please tell me what is different about you. Why do you have this hope that makes you different? Now, if you ever get that softball, if you ever get that, someone asking you that, you know it is because you have been living a life that is set apart. You have been living differently. They recognize that, and they're curious. And when you get to that, 1 Peter 3:15. When that happens, what is to be our attitude and our approach to it? And again, if you look at 1 Peter 3, verses 13-17, if you just read those verses again, the instruction is right here in 1 Peter 3. This is what happens when somebody has been living a life that has been set apart so that it is obvious to an unbeliever that there's something different about you. I don't know what's with you, or you're slightly off, something wrong. And so Peter talks about this and he says in verse 15, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Set yourself apart, set Christ apart in your heart as Lord, and always be prepared. Now, what is this is a real Archer question here. What does that mean, always be prepared? What does that imply? If you're going to be prepared, what does it imply that you have to do?
Take action.
You've got to do something ahead of time.
Yeah.
Right? You have to do something ahead of time. If you're going to be prepared, that means that you have thought about this process, you have anticipated this day, and you have prepared for it. Now, that preparation can be all kinds of things. It can be, above all, it can be prayer. You can ask the Lord diligently to just give you the words and help you not to stick your foot in it. You know, help me, Lord, to be gracious and gentle and yet have the right answers. So that's an excellent place to start. Another place to start is to have that bridge diagram. God may open it up, and they may say, I want to understand more of this. And if that's true, whip out the bridge diagram. I hope you've gone through that bridge diagram and have looked at all of it and are able to do it for yourself. That's all wrapped up in always be prepared to give an answer. To give an answer for what? To everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And then, at the last part of that sentence, it says how to do it. And what is that? What is our attitude and approach? It's right there in 1 Peter chapter 3. But do this with what?
Gentleness.
With gentleness and respect. True confession, there have been times when I maybe started out with gentleness and respect, but after a few minutes of just blatant rejection, I moved over into beat you over the head mode. And
did it work?
No. No. And that's the point. I think that is what Peter is saying there, and it is a message that we really need to take to heart. I think there are some people who are personality-wise are more prone to this than others. Probably I'm one of those. I'll beat you over the head, and then we'll talk about it. So what he is really saying here is, Bill, just cool it and do this gently and do it with respect. And one of the things that I think is important in this is to remember the golden rule. If you look at Luke 6:31, Jesus gave us what we refer to as the golden rule, and he basically said, you should do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now let me just ask you this question. Have you ever been in an argument or a discussion with somebody and they began to be aggressive with you? What was your reaction? Fight back. Beat him over the head. You're going to beat me over the head. I'm going to beat you over the head. In Proverbs it says, a soft answer turns away wrath. And the corollary of that is a hard answer starts it. If you are presenting the gospel of Christ, it just never is productive to be antagonistic and argumentative. It just isn't. Because our natural instincts are, when that happens, when somebody starts becoming aggressive with us and accusatory, the shields go up, and from there on we don't hear anything. That's why the scripture says over and over again, be gentle, be submissive, be firm in what you're saying. Don't give up on what you're saying. But do it with gentleness and respect. Have respect for them. And one of the reasons why we need to have that is what's covered in some of these other verses. When that happens, what is to be our attitude and our approach? So you tell me, what is to be our attitude and approach when we do the gospel? It is to be done how? With gentleness and respect. Everybody kind of drill that down into your mind with gentleness and respect. For some of you, that will be easy because you are gentle and respectful. For some of us, it's more of a challenge. When that happens, what's our attitude? If that answer results in more questions, what might you use to present the gospel? That's where you can roll out the bridge. You know, if there are more questions, and this is something that you're just going to have to allow the Spirit of God to kind of lead you in this. If you are presenting the claims of Christ, and they just shut it down. You should be sensitive to that. There are times when the Spirit just says, "This is not the time." You don't know whether you'll have another chance or maybe someone else will. But if it's just shut down, just be gracious about that. But if there is a response, if there's an openness, more questions about the hope that you have within you, then you can do things like the bridge illustration. If you're comfortable with that, that's a good way to proceed. And Romans 6:23, of course, is the key verse on that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that gift, that's the part of the bridge. The G is for God, the I is for me, F is for forgiveness, and T is for trust. And so you have this GIFT that's all encapsulated in Romans 6:23. So it's a great tool. Just memorize Romans 6:23. That's not all that hard. Pick a translation that you're comfortable with. Probably one of the newer translations if you're going to deal with others. King James Version is true and good and accurate, and I love the King James Version, but sometimes the these and the thous kind of get you tangled up. So maybe you want to use the New American or the NIV. Just pick one of those translations, memorize Romans 6:23, and integrate it into the bridge illustration, the bridge diagram.
Before you go on, I just wanted to ask a question about in 16 when it says keeping a clear conscience. I wasn't sure what that meant in this context. So that when people, you know, the slander, is that when someone says, well, who are you to...
I think so. I think the context of this, Beth, I think was in the day that these scriptures were written, it's not like it is in our culture right here. You can present the gospel now without being worried about being thrown into jail. In these days, it wasn't that way. And so there was a sense that you just had to have a clear conscience. You had to be absolutely sure that the Spirit of God was in you and working. And he's just saying, keep your life clean. Keep it effective so that the Spirit of God can use you. And he's
like being above reproach.
Yeah, being above reproach. And he starts out there in verse 13. He says, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? And, of course, that's a reference to all the persecution that was going on at that time. But then he says, but even if you should suffer for what's right, you're blessed. If that should happen, just have a good conscience when you go into it and trust the Lord. If your conscience is clear and you're doing this as unto him, if the Lord allows you to be persecuted, then blessed are you when men shall persecute you for my name's sake. So I think that's the context of that. So along the way, what is your attitude to answer questions? And I just want to emphasize to you again, because of the verses here, 1 Peter 3:15, and then look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 through 26. These are the words that Paul was giving to Timothy, and I want to just put a little disclaimer on this. These verses are primarily, the fundamental interpretation of these verses is for pastors. Timothy was a young pastor, and Paul was giving him instructions. And so in 2 Timothy, starting at verse 22, he says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. Now, you're going to have these. There are going to be people that seem to be bent on just throwing out questions that have no answer. Can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? How many angels can sit on the head of a pin? You know, just questions that are just stupid. And what the instruction that Paul is giving Timothy here is have a head and think about this, and just do not involve yourself in foolish and stupid questions. Just don't go there. Now, for Timothy, as a pastor, it had more impact because of the congregation that was watching, but mark it down, folks, everybody is watching you as well. And so these kinds of things are very important. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, apt to teach, and not resentful. The remainder of this verse is extremely interesting to me. I look at verse 25. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. Now, what does that say? We always want someone to repent, right? But how does that happen? It's a gift from God. God gives the gift of repentance. You can't argue them into repentance. You can't legislate them into repentance. It is God who gives them the spirit of repentance. That's what he's saying here. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Paul is giving clear instructions to Timothy about how to deal with people who are pushing back and who will refuse to look at the truth. What guiding truth should always surround you in this process? And the Luke 6:31 is the golden rule. Titus 3:1-8. If you look at that passage on the bottom of your sheet, Titus 3:1-8, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceful and considerate, to show true humility, gentle and with respect, right? Gentle and with respect. That's the marching orders that we have. And by the way, there are some out there that you just want to beat over the head. I mean, is that not true? I mean, you look at some of the stuff in the news and you read some of the things that are said and you just think, if I could just get at them, I'd whoop them up alongside the head. You know, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. And yet the Word of God says, slander no one, be peaceful and considerate, show true humility toward all men. And then the kicker in verse 3. I really hate this one. At one time, we too were foolish. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. I suspect that a lot of my evangelism failures were predicated on the fact that I forgot who I was. I had somehow or other become elevated in my arrogance.
This reminds me of a conversation Nancy and I had where we find ourselves in conversations with family members as well as with social settings, and often the tone of those conversations is around fear and uncertainty and bashing people and looking at a lot of the negative type things. And we find that we have to consciously be aware to not jump on board with that flow of their attitude.
Yep.
And this kind of brings home why we need to have hope and trust that God is in control.
Yes.
Even though there is fear and uncertainty all around us, let's focus on hope and truth and and trust that God is in control.
Amen. Because He is.
And you just, you've got to think before you start interacting and saying things to say, you know, I'm starting to flow into that thought pattern of that person or this group or whatever. I need to back off here and be different.
Yeah. And you're exactly right. We get caught up in the currents of the culture and of those who are unsaved, because they are unsaved. They have unsaved thoughts. They have ungodly principles. You and I stand apart from that, and we have to be careful that we don't slip into that whirlpool and get caught with them. Well, just remember that you were dead once also, and pray God's grace for them. And are there other styles of evangelism? We've talked about lifestyle evangelism, and are there other styles of evangelism? And the answer is yes. There are some who are gifted. The scripture specifically mentions that there is a gift of evangelism. There are some people who are just out there. I mean, they just... God has just gifted them in that. I think of Amanda. I look at her and I just, you know, she has a gift. Just amazing. And I have seen other people that have come through our church that were just amazing. I stood back and I said, how'd they do that? It was just amazing. So there is a gift of evangelism. Not everybody has that. But if you don't have it, you're not excused from not doing it. Okay? You use what you have given. And we are all told to go. It's God's heart, and it should be ours too. Somebody has rightly observed just recently that our heart should break for what breaks His heart. And I think that's a good way to put it. I hope you're involved in evangelism in your head. Because if you're involved in evangelism in your head, it will flow out, and God will give you opportunities to do that. Let's pray. Lord, I am so thankful this morning for the Word of God. I'm so thankful for the fact that You have redeemed us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm praying again this morning, Lord, if there is anyone here this morning or who is listening to this study this morning, who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, Lord, may You grant them repentance. May You give them the gift of faith so that they would put their faith and trust in Christ. If they're hanging on to something false, if they've been taught something false, if the God of this world is blinding them, may You roll that back, and may You give them eyes that see and ears that hear and a heart that understands. Trust that all to You, Lord, and ask You to bless and guide. And should You tarry, bring us back together again that we might study and fellowship together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.